good evening. We have two readings this evening. The first one is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 11, which is on page 682 in the Pew Bible. And the second one is Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And if you want to look at it or check it now, it's on page 850 in the Pew Bible. So it's Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. If I get the right page, it would be a help, wouldn't it? "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive the mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to be back with you again. We're on number two of a two-part sermon series, mini-series, looking at Jesus' temptation and our temptation. If you weren't with us last time, we thought about how Jesus faced that first temptation to turn the stones into bread, and how he faced that temptation as a man, and he trusted in God's provision. And he proved himself to be the true Son of God. He succeeded where Israel failed in their testing in the wilderness. And so we're going to look now this evening at how Jesus trusted in God's protection in the second temptation. And he trusted in God's preeminence in the third temptation. But before we come to God's word and we hear him speaking to us, let's pray. Let's ask him to be present with us, to be speaking by his Spirit this evening. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the end of what may have been a busy day for some of us, the end of what might have been a busy month, perhaps we're tired and we need your help to hear your word afresh this evening. Lord, we thank you that every time we open your word, that it is fresh, that you are speaking to us by your Spirit. That every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Help us, Father, to take these words with us into this week ahead, into the summer that lies ahead, the times of rest, the times of relaxation that we will enjoy, but that may also come with a danger, that may also come with increased temptation. Lord, help us to remember these truths in those times, whether we're at rest or whether we're at work. Help us to remember how Jesus faced temptation, so that we too can face temptation and we can be faithful to you as your children, just as he was faithful to you as the Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So we begin with the second test that Jesus faced. The test was, throw yourself down. Looking at verses 5 to 7 of Matthew chapter 4. And what this test involved was Jesus being taken to Jerusalem. And Satan gets him to look over the edge of the highest point of the temple. Now, this point of the temple, that scholars think that it would have been around about 300 feet high, 300 feet above the Kidron Valley below. And Satan dares Jesus to jump from that height. Now, I'm not a fan of heights. I realised when I was about the age of 11 on a school residential, as we were doing a team building exercise, and we had to get each other up this huge wall. And I realised about halfway up, with a lot more of the wall to go, that I didn't like heights. I didn't like being up there. Well, this is a much higher height than that. And Jesus is being tempted to jump, which to me doesn't sound like a very big temptation. I wouldn't feel tempted at that moment to jump off this high point with the valley 300 feet below me. How could anybody, apart from a thrill-seeking lunatic, be tempted to do that? Well, the key to understanding this temptation is Satan's quote from Psalm 91. And that helps us to see that this temptation is targeted at Jesus' trust in his Father's protection. Psalm 91 opens with the well-known words, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And it's a psalm, as you read through it, that gives us the assurance of God's care and protection for those who trust him. And so what Satan is saying is this: if you're the Son of God, then surely your Father will protect you. If you fell from this great height, he wouldn't let you crash to the bottom of the valley. He would send his angels to come and rescue you so you won't get harmed. Now, Satan knew his Bible. This is a quote that is given almost word perfect. It's not twisted. It's not taken out of context. The problem is it's applied the wrong way. It's the application that's wrong. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knew that you can't apply a scripture to yourself in a way that contradicts another scripture. And we see that in Jesus' response. Again, he quotes from Deuteronomy, as he did with the last temptation, and he will do with the next temptation. He says from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." That's what Satan was tempting Jesus to do here, to put God to the test. Maybe that the lie that Satan was spinning went something like this: your Father has made these promises to you in his word, but can you trust them? Can you trust this psalm? Can you trust in God's promise to protect you? Why not just get him to prove that? To prove that he can be trusted? Why not just test it out? Just to make sure. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He refuses to test God's care and provision. He doesn't need to. Instead, he chooses to trust. He doesn't need to throw himself off this tall building to know that God cares for him. He trusts it. And if you turn actually to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that verse that Jesus quoted from, verse 16, you'll see that again, Israel failed in this very area. They put God to the test at a place called Massa. That was one of the places that they stopped off at after they were released from slavery in Egypt. You can read the account of it in Exodus 17. Basically, the people got to a point in the desert and in their wanderings where there wasn't any water to drink. And so they grumbled. Now, they'd already been to one place where there wasn't water, and God provided water for them. In fact, they'd already been without food, but God had provided food for them. But even with those past blessings, with that past provision, they still test God. They still test his care, his provision, his protection over his people. They say, is the Lord among us or not? Does God really care for us? He's brought us to this place where there's no water. Surely if God was really looking after us, if he was really protecting us, then he'd make sure that we had water. So they were still doubting God's promises to them. They were still doubting whether God could really protect them on this journey through the wilderness. I think if we went to the back of the source of some of our sins, some of the ways that we have failed God in the past, then we might find that actually they result from a failure to trust in God's promises, to trust in God's protection. And as a result, we fail to obey him as we should, or maybe we don't obey him as quickly as we should. I think that's something that Gideon did. Remember the story of Gideon back in Judges chapter 6? I'm sure you probably heard it in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. The Lord told Gideon that through this man, he was going to save Israel. Israel was in trouble at that point, as they often were at that stage of their history. And God said to Gideon, I'm going to save my people through you. But Gideon needed something more than God's promise. He needed something tangible, something that he could see and grasp hold of. So he asked, as you might know, that as he placed a fleece in a field, that the ground would be wet. Sorry, the fleece would be wet and the ground would be dry. That's the right way around, isn't it? The fleece would be wet and the ground would be dry. And if that happened, Gideon would know that God's promise would come true. But then that did happen, but Gideon still didn't trust. So he asked, well this time, let the fleece be dry, but the ground be wet. And then I'll really know. I'll really know that this promise is true. And what Gideon was doing is he was testing God. We see that in Judges 6 verse 39. He says to God, let not your anger burn against me. Please let me test just one more with the fleece. He needed to test that what God was saying to him was true. Graciously, God heeded both of Gideon's requests, but I don't think that this is an example that we should follow. God had clearly told Gideon what he was going to do. Instead of testing God, Gideon should have just trusted in God. Sometimes we use that phrase, don't we? Laying out a fleece. And we use it sometimes in the context of God's guidance, because we're not quite sure maybe what God wants us to do in a certain situation. We're not quite clear on the way forward. So we might use this phrase, putting out a fleece. But actually, that's not what's happening here. It was really clear what God had told Gideon in this situation. God had made it really clear that he was going to save Israel through him. It's just that Gideon didn't trust it. I wonder how many times we've known God's promises in a particular situation. It's been really clear what God is saying to us through his word. His promises have been super clear. There's no doubt about them. and yet we haven't trusted. We've tested him instead. Maybe there's been times when you've doubted God's protection. Maybe a particular situation in life, a difficult period. And you've doubted those promises that God has given to you in his word. Maybe you've said, am I really safe, Lord? Have you really got me in this situation? Are you looking after me? Perhaps we doubt God's presence at times. On more than one occasion in Scripture, we're told that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But still, we might say on occasions, are you really here, Lord? Are you really with me? Are you really walking through this situation with me? Maybe we might doubt God's pardon. We're told, aren't we, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And yet still we might ask that question, am I really forgiven? Is that sin really wiped away? Well, Jesus knew that he didn't need to put God to the test, because he was confident in God's care for him. He was confident in God's protection. He was confident in God's promises. And I think one way that he was able to do that was by memorizing Scripture. He knew God's promises. And so not only did he know that he shouldn't put God to the test, he knew that he didn't need to put God to the test, because he trusted the promises. So that's something that we can do ourselves. We've got the same Scriptures that Jesus had. We've got Psalm 91, we've got Psalm 23, we've got these wonderful promises of God that we can memorize. So in those times of testing, in those times of trial, when we're tempted to doubt God's care and protection for us, we can bring those promises to mind. Last week I spoke about the importance of our heart in fighting temptation. Well, actually our mind is also really important in that fight. As our minds are renewed, our thinking and our living is transformed. So we need to speak the truth to ourselves. But whenever we doubt God's protection, we need to remind ourselves of those promises, just as Jesus did. We did that at the start of the service, didn't we? We sang, "Now why this fear and unbelief?" That final verse says, "Be still, my soul, and know this peace, the merits of your great high priest have brought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. Jesus, all my trust is in your blood. I'm trusting that if you've promised to protect me eternally, if you've promised to protect my soul, because Jesus' blood is covering my soul, I don't need to fear condemnation, then surely I can trust you in everything else that I'm facing." That's what Jesus did. And as he trusted in the desert, it prepared him for a greater trial ahead. It prepared him for that time when his trust in God's protection would be tested to the limit at the cross. And Jesus was able to trust that even though he was facing death, even though he would die, that God would still protect him, that God would not allow his son to remain in the grave. God would raise him from the dead. He'd bring him to new life. And it might be that we're going through a situation right now where we're having to trust in God's protection. We're having to trust God's promises. But maybe we know them in our minds, but maybe right now is a time when we're having to really believe them in our hearts. And as we trust in those promises, it prepares us for greater trials ahead. Or perhaps right now you're going through a trial that you're able to go through because in the past you trusted those promises. In the past those promises became not just verses in your mind that you memorized, but truths in your heart that became real to you. And because you've gone through that in the past, you're able to go through what you're facing now. So look to Jesus. Place your hope in him. Trust in him and trust in his obedience to be formed in you. For his belief and his faith to be formed in you. As God leads you through the situation that you're going through, or the situation that you may face in the future. So that's the second test, the trust in God's protection. And then the final test, all this I will give to you, verses 8 to 10. And this final test also occurs up high, this time on a mountain, where Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And Satan says to Jesus, all this I will give to you. Now, the first two tests challenged Jesus' trust in his Father's provision and protection. This is about trusting in God's preeminence. Now, there's a sense in which all the kingdoms of the world are under Satan's power. He is described as the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But for Satan to claim ownership of all the kingdoms of the world is a lie. He doesn't own them. In fact, we're told in the book of Daniel, it's the Most High God who is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the world. And it's he who gives to them anybody that he wishes. He sets people over kingdoms, not Satan. But again, we mustn't underplay the power of this temptation. As Jesus stood there next to Satan, overlooking the kingdoms of the world. Because remember that this is right at the start of Jesus' ministry. At this point, Jesus didn't have any followers. He hadn't performed any miracles. Nobody had heard his teaching. He was a nobody in the world's eyes. And yet here he is. He's been offered the splendor of the kingdoms of the world. He's been offered a bypass to avoid the cross. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go through the next 3 years of trial and suffering. You don't need to go through all that pain. I can give you the glory of all the kingdoms of the world now. You just got to bow down to me. But Satan doesn't succeed in tempting Jesus. Jesus again uses scripture, again Deuteronomy, to refute Satan. He says, quoting Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And I think the context of that verse in Deuteronomy helps us to understand the connection between what Jesus has been tempted to do here and what Israel was tempted to do and failed in. So if you're still there in Deuteronomy 6, have a look at verses 10 to 12. And there's a warning from God. God warns Israel that when they enter the promised land and they enjoy all the blessings of the land, the large flourishing cities, the houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells and vineyards and olive groves, what they'll be tempted to do is to look at all these things and to forget God. To forget that all these blessings came from God. They'll see the blessings, they'll enjoy the blessings, but they'll forget the source. And what they'll will see is they'll see all these other people in the land, or nearby them, and they're worshipping other gods. Now, why did those other people worship false gods? It's because they wanted the same blessings that Israel was going to enjoy in the land. They wanted the very things that the Lord provided for Israel without worshipping God. And so you can see the danger. If you forget God, if you lose sight of his preeminence over all things, but you still want the blessings that God can give to you, and if everybody else around you is worshipping idols to get those blessings, then you'll soon start worshipping idols as well. That's what happened to Israel. That's what Satan wanted Jesus to do, to forget God, to lose sight of his preeminence as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He wanted Jesus to gain this blessing that only God could give, the splendor of the kingdoms of the world. Now, if you're still with me, here's some examples of what this might look like for us, how we might be tempted in the same way. So you could worship the God of work to gain the blessings that only God can give to you. Maybe material blessings. Maybe that the feeling of being useful, of having worth, being valued, having a certain status that your job might give to you. Or you might make other people gods that you worship. You try to gain from them only what God can give to you. You strive to please them, or you fear their displeasure because you want their love, you want their respect. You crave their praise, their high opinion. You base your worth as an individual on how they view you, how they judge you. But Jesus believed that only God could give him the glory and the splendor of the kingdoms of the world. That blessing, it could only come from God. And it could only come as he trusted in God's preeminence. As he worshipped God alone. If he forgot about God, if he worshipped a false God instead, if he worshipped Satan, then he'd forfeit the very thing that was being offered to him. So Jesus trusted in God's preeminence. He worshipped only his Father. And that's what we need to do. In those times that we see the blessings and we want the blessings, but we forget about God, we've got to remind ourselves that actually it's God who's king. And every good thing that we desire comes only from him. And it might be as we trust in God's preeminence that leads us on a hard path. Because that's what happened to Jesus. It's trusting that God is our king and he knows what's best for us, even if following that path actually makes our lives harder in the here and now. And perhaps there's hard situations that some of us are going through that are actually being made harder because we're trying to be faithful to God in those situations. We're trusting that God is the king and we want to follow him and worship him. And it might be easier if we just forgot about God and went our own way. But we're trying to follow him. It might be that marriage is hard right now. And you need to trust in God's way and not your own way. To trust that marriage is his design. And in most cases, it's far better to keep going in that than to bail out of that marriage. Maybe singleness is hard. Maybe you need to just trust in God's way, to trust that he is the king and he knows what's best for you in this situation. And rather than going your own way, rather than pursuing a relationship that he doesn't want for you, that isn't best for you, that you trust in him. And maybe work is hard. Maybe ministry in the church is hard at the moment. That work seems to be draining you. And you think, well, if only I was one of those sort of nominal Christians who just turns up now and again on a Sunday when they feel like it, and I'd just come along and then they go again, and they don't do anything in the church. It'd be far easier to be that kind of Christian than a committed Christian who gives their time and their energy and their efforts and their gifts to serving the church. And we might think, well, wouldn't life be easier if I was just that nominal Christian? But in those times, we need to trust that God is the king. He knows what's best for us. We need to trust in God's way, not our way. When it would have been far easier to go his own way rather than go God's way, Jesus stayed faithful. Jesus trusted in his Father's preeminence. He refused to worship anybody else. And so when it came for that time to go to the cross, when it came to the night before his death, Jesus was able to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not my way, but your way. Because you're God, and I'm going to worship you alone. So as we come to the end of this short passage in Matthew 4 and to the end of Jesus' temptation, as Satan leaves him and the angels come and minister to him, we know for sure that Jesus really is who God says he is, that he is God's one true Son. He is the beloved one, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. At every point where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Israel perished in the desert, but Jesus flourished in the desert. But how do we know that we won't also fail like Israel? What confidence can we have that we can follow Jesus in his faithfulness and not fail? How can we be sure that we'll get through this wilderness experience that we're going through before we reach the promised land, where temptation and testing is a normal part of the Christian life? Well, if it was down to us, if we're honest, then we'd be no better than Israel, would we? When temptation comes, we give in. We give in to the anger. We'd say those words that we later regret. We keep watching those images on the screen. We'll try and please others to gain their approval rather than trusting God. In our own strength, if it's down to us, we don't have the power to overcome temptation. It doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from our Saviour, who has already overcome temptation. And not only did he defeat temptation, he defeated sin and death, and he was raised on the third day. He's now seated in heaven at God's right hand, and he is interceding for us as our high priest. And he is a high priest who is able to sympathise with our weaknesses. A high priest who has walked the path that we are now walking, who is tempted in every way as we are, but who didn't sin. So let's draw near with confidence to him. Let's put our hope in him, not in ourselves. And let's trust in him to give us the help that we need in our time of trial, that he would teach us that obedience that he learnt as he went to the cross. And when we do sin, we can trust that we have his sacrifice, his blood, to trust in and to cleanse us, and his grace to restore us. Let's just take a moment just to reflect on what we've heard, to reflect on Jesus' victory over temptation, and just to apply that to ourselves before we sing our final song. Lord Jesus, we don't trust in ourselves as we face the trials and the temptations ahead. We thank you that you are our high priest, that you are there in heaven right now interceding for us. And we thank you that you sympathize with our weaknesses. We thank you that you know what it means to be tempted in every way as we are. But we thank you that you are the sinless, spotless, perfect sacrifice. We thank you that you're able to atone for our sins. And you're able to strengthen us, to encourage us, to empower us. When we're facing those temptations, when we feel like we want to give in to sin, Lord, you are there to help us. So help us to turn to you, to cry out for that grace and that mercy, and to know your power, the power of your Spirit, the same power that enabled you, Lord Jesus, to overcome temptation. We pray this in your name. Amen.